I can't tell you how deeply honored I am to be back tonight, hopefully with just a little more voice. If you ever had to be sick away from home, try to make it at 876 Gellert Avenue in Daly City. 568, I think it is. Namely, Bob and Cookie's house, their hotel. They have treated us royally, and every place that we have been thus far has. And we appreciate so much all of you coming. We always, nearly, at least I do, miss somebody. But I am indebted to at least two families, that made it a little farther than the San Francisco traffic. Our great brother and sister, J.C. Carvalho, from the island of Kauai, where we have known them and preached for many years, and then all the way from Portland, Oregon, Bob and Cheryl and Simone and Aaron Stancil, who are here with us. And he has graciously said that he was going to videotape this, and he told me how much tape he has, so I'll try to stay within the frame.
3 hours.
Very difficult. Very difficult. Gavin, thank you for those words. And Bob, thank you for them. And Brother John, thank you for that song. I want to just look at the words of number 2. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the great song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, 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 amen. In our series of thoughts to those of the congregation here, and to you of the surrounding congregations, we'll continue the concept of eschatology, simply stated, last things. I pointed out as we begun that everybody and each audience every night will be a part of each lesson somewhere. Sometimes we preach lessons. They are geared to a certain people in the audience, maybe not even that. They're geared to a certain instructive principles that the people need to know about, but some might not necessarily feel that they're a part of it. You are a part of the last days. We are living in the last days. When the last days end, when Jesus returns, that is the end. And if you haven't made it right with God at that time, you will go to the wrong place. We'll talk about that as one of the last things tomorrow. We talked about last night, my last day through the valley of death. The Hebrews writer said, it is appointed to men once to die, and then cometh judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Unless, as this song suggested, you are living and I'm living, we will die. Only two people never tasted of death, Enoch and Elijah. God took them. All the rest of us will die. That's a part of the last things. Tonight, I suggested that we study it from the standpoint of a great miracle of our Lord is still to come. About 10 years ago, I think it was, someone thought that they saw the image of the Virgin Mary up here on a knot on a pine tree at the edge of the Colma graveyard, just a few feet from the sign that said, "Now entering Daly City on Hillside." And we were living in the area. And for weeks, I went along and I went to somewhat see what was going on. And there were 100 or 200 right at the beginning, until finally the Catholic Church realized there wasn't anything on that pine knot that had been cut off except resin, or we called it in the South, rosin. But they finally took out a page in the paper and said, no, nobody saw that sign. But for months, there were flowers still there around that pine tree. Those of you that are living along and passed along Hillside know of that occurrence. Now let me ask you, if by some chance, which there is no chance, but if someone in that graveyard close to that pine tree actually arose up and could be identified with what the marker says on the headstone, what kind of traffic jam do you think would then occur? And you saw the empty tomb. Now then, if there were about a dozen there in that graveyard, scattered all on each side of Hillside and each side of Nipissera and those graveyards that actually arose, what kind of happening do you think would occur? Now, let me give you the reality. Jesus said in John 5:28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. They shall all come forth, both good and bad." And that there was no grave that was not empty in this area. I've been told that it's one of the largest graveyard complexes in the world. If all of those graves were open. But now I add to that, all the graves in San Mateo County, that would include the ones down here at the military memorial graveyard. I was told at a funeral in years past, up on Skyline, where the funeral home is, and that graveyard, they had purchased 5,000 acres in that area. They moved the military funeral because it was filled to down toward Highway 5, and if you've ever been down there, Anderson's Pea Soup, somewhere in that general area off of Highway 5, and they have purchased several hundred, maybe thousands of acres to continue burying them. Now add that, every grave, whether it had a marker or not, is open. But that's a drop in the bucket. Add to that all the graves in the state of California. And then just add all the graves in all of the cemeteries in the whole world coming at one instant, at one blink, at the call of Jesus, with the shout of the voice of the archangel. The Bible says the dead in Christ will raise first. Peter says, 2 Peter 3, that the earth will and all the elements will pass away with a great noise. The shouting will come forth, the graves will burst open, and all will come forth. That, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is yet to come. But it is certain. It is of the last things. It will occur whether you are ready or not. Whether you want it or not, everybody will be resurrected from the dead. Both the great and the small, the known and those who are not known. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verses 14 and 15 that death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and they all shall come forth. They were judged. We'll talk about that as a final thing in the morning at 9:30. The great event yet to come, the resurrection of the body. In the book of Acts, you need to know that every sermon of length and every sermon in which people were told, even the eunuch that was told by Philip about Jesus, every one of those sermons include this point. The resurrection of Jesus. Everything that we do in every service of faith is based on did Jesus arise from the dead? And the fact that we will arise from the dead by His resurrection, we'll learn that He guaranteed my resurrection. Go and read the book of Acts. Now, because of time, we do not have time to explore the text that I'd like to talk about, but I want you to write it down. Acts chapter 24. I want you to begin reading sometime, not now, but I'll give you a verse I want you to look at and mark. And verse 15. The Apostle Paul was brought before the governor. The Jews had made an attack on that great man for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in the context of Acts 24, 25, and 26, the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was questioned of preaching something against the law of Moses, but primarily, he was arrested because he was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John had healed the lame man at the beautiful gate and they were called in question of what they were preaching? Do you know what they were preaching? They were preaching Jesus, the resurrected from the dead one. Now, in about chapter 5, the Jews became so disturbed that they called a closed door meeting. Behind closed doors, they said this, that a great miracle has been done by Peter and John. We can't deny, but we must not allow them continuing to preach Jesus. So they went out and they said, you can preach essentially. Now I'm paraphrasing and putting their conclusion together. You can preach, but you cannot preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that leads Peter to make the statement, you'll have to choose whether you want to believe it or not. But we cannot help but preach that which we have seen and heard. The resurrection. The power of the resurrection. The concept of the resurrection, which the Sadducees denied, is the foundation of our faith and of our hope. In chapter 24 then, as Paul, they summoned Tertullus, a very well, we have an attorney here tonight, and I thought about John, and I thought about, I'd like to hear him argue a case, because I believe he'd do a good job. But they found one of the best attorneys of their day, by the name of Tertullus, to argue the case of the Jews. And he made his argumentation. And here's what Paul said. I've got to read some of it. In verse 10 of Acts chapter 24. And if you want to turn there, read this with us. Knowing that for many years you have been a judge of this nation. Now he was talking about the governor there. Paul said, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now Paul is defending himself. Remember what he's going to be accused of. No more and no less. And neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. They can't prove what they're saying. Paul was a good attorney himself. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, it's capitalized, it's talking about the way of God, the way of righteousness, the way of the Lord, the way of truth, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. Paul was saying to the Jews, I serve the God that you believe in. Why are you calling me in question? I believe the Jesus that you're supposed to believe in. I believe in the Jews that you said you believed in. I believe in the Christ that you said you believed in. I believe in the Christ of Abraham. I believe in the Christ of Moses that he spoke about. And why do you have me on the stand? I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that's in accordance with the law. And that is written in the prophets. Here's the verse. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves cherish, that there shall certainly... Now underline that word, certainly. Now we get to the crux of the problem. Certainly. That there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And then here's what he said. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Acts 24 and verse 15. If there's one thing that you can be assured of. Someone said, the only thing that we can be assured of is death and taxes. Well, no, that's not accurate. There's a plenty of people get out of paying taxes. Maybe it's legal, maybe it isn't. But I can tell you there will be nobody escape death. But you need to add this one to it, and we'll add another one to it of the last things tomorrow morning. Death, the resurrection, and the judgment. And there's no way you can escape those. And there's no you'll have no defense except your life. It will be as if the Lord wrote it as plainly as you see resurrection of Jesus all on the screen, but it's all about you at the judgment. I know I can't explore that now because that's in the morning. The resurrection. The word itself is derived from a Greek word of two roots, derived from up, to cause to stand. Therefore, a resurrection is a rising up of that which is down. Think about it. We've talked about the resurrection, and people talk about raising up all the time. Rise up, the sun is up, and all of that. But the concept of the resurrection is to raise up. And it will be a certainty. The body that dies and is laid to rest, whether it is burned, cremated, drowned in the sea, the same body in identity will come forth again. Now watch it. I don't want to mislead you. Of course, the resurrected body will be of a different essence. When we arise from the dead, 1 John 3:4, we don't know what we will be like, but we will be like Him, talking about the Lord, for we will be as He is, like Him. I don't know what it'll be like, but it will be that body that died in weakness, that died being mortal, will be raised in power, will be raised as immortal. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43, we need to make that note as we go along in the study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 and 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. The body will rot when it dies. In the resurrected body, the new body that we'll have, connected with that eternal soul that I have right now and that you have right now, that body will never corrupt. It will never grow old. It will never rot. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. That hour when that new body comes forth to join your spirit, it will be a hallelujah time, if you're righteous. But on the other hand, if you're not, it would have been better for you to have never lived, because doom awaits you. That's why we're here. The power of the resurrection. There are those that do not believe it. In fact, there's a great number of preachers all over the world that do not believe in the judgment, the resurrection, that everybody's coming forth. But that's beside the point. That has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus is alive and that the Bible is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's important to keep in mind that the body will retain its individual characteristics in many things, many ways. The seed, a body, is sown. Verse 38 of 1 Corinthians 15. The old body will be the new body. if it does not mean that the old body was resurrected a new body, one that's incorruptible, what is the purpose of talking about a raising up? It'd be meaningless. Nothing to it. Number three, a miracle is an event. And I said one of the greatest miracles is yet to come. And here is a miracle, an event which the forces of nature, including the natural powers of man, cannot of themselves produce, and which must therefore be referred to a supernatural agency. Something that man cannot do, that God can do. The miracle of the resurrection of the dead. All that are in the grave shall come forth. Now the evidence that this will happen is in the power and the account of Jesus the Christ. Listen to this point. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the foundation of the Christian system. If Christ is not raised, if Christ was not raised, the religion of Christ is a hoax. Let me read you a statement regarding the ability and the reasoning of men to deal with whether or not Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Let me read you just a very short statement. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the foundation of the Christian system. Quotes 1 Corinthians 15:14 and following. If there was no resurrection, Christianity is a hoax. And we're wasting our time. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus' resurrection is incontrovertible. Professor Thomas Arnold of Rugby, a world-renowned historian, once said that Christ's resurrection from the dead is the best attested fact in human history. Now that's a powerful statement, coming from one that's just a historian. So those that will take reasoning, as they should, and base it on the Bible, the resurrection of the dead can be proven. The resurrection of the Son of God was the evidence that He was the Son of God. In Romans 1 and verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, listen to it, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, even Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ Himself said He would rise. But before that, the prophets said Jesus would rise. Christ will arise. Psalm 16 and verse 10. His spirit will not be left into Hades, nor would His body see corruption. In Acts 2:27, Peter quoted that to the Jews. Peter said, "You killed Jesus. God raised Him up. The psalmist said that He wouldn't stay in Hades. He wouldn't stay in the grave. And His body would not see corruption." What does that mean? His body would not rot. he would not stay in the grave. What does that imply? If it would not rot and he would not stay in the grave, then he would be out of the grave. And to be out of the grave is evidenced by the empty tomb that they saw. Jesus himself said in John chapter 2 verses 19 and verse 22, Jesus told the Jews, "You destroy this temple," talking about his body, "and I'll raise it up in 3 days." In Matthew 12, 39 and verse 40, Jesus answered the Jews that came to him, and they said, "Lord, tell us a sign." Or they said, "We would seek a sign from you." Now they'd already seen a plenty. "We want you to do a sign. If you're who you say you are, do a sign." And here's what Jesus said. And all the little kids know about this, the latter part of it. You might not know this. Jesus said, "There'll be no sign given to you but the sign of Jonah." Now you begin to see. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and the Lord will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And in this he spake of his resurrection. Now very often we quote Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then he said, "Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." But seldom do we ever go further and look at verse 21. And here's what it said. From this time, the time that he said, "I will build my church," from this time, he said to the apostles, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer and be killed, and the third day arise." Those apostles did not understand that. After Jesus even arose in Acts chapter 1, they said, "Lord, are you going to establish this kingdom?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." Then he went a little further to say, we talked about it Thursday night, when you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. Jesus said, "You just go wait back in Jerusalem. You'll get all this in the Father's timeline." They still didn't understand it. And having said that, he was received out of their sight. Not until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after he ascended up into heaven, or 50 days after he ascended up into heaven, or after he ascended up into heaven, 10 days later, they understood it when they received the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the most thrilling things that you can do in a Bible study, whether it be with you, whether it be with your friends, whether it be with your family, anybody that has any religious inclination, sometime invite them to sit down around the table or in your living room and turn to the last chapter of the book of Matthew and the first few verses of 28 and the last chapter of the book of Mark chapter 16 and the first few verses, and the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and the first verses of the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and the first 10 verses of the 20th chapter of John. Don't make any comments. Just go there and read them in a good translation and rejoice. You know what every one of them says? Precisely that Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And that's why all four of them record that. That's why we eat the Lord's Supper and remember him. He arose. Jesus guaranteed the resurrection of the dead by his own resurrection. The early disciples testified that Jesus arose from the dead repeatedly. I don't have time. I have the verses written. I'd like for you to read them. Acts 2:24, verse 32, Acts 3:15, 26, Acts 4 and verse 10, verse 33, Acts 5:30, Acts 10:40, 13:30, Acts 13:30, Acts 13:33 and 34, and Acts 17:31. Now you can get, I think you can get the CDs of these, but go read them. Every one of them talked about the resurrection of the dead all through the book of Acts. Jesus arose from the dead. He guaranteed that I one day would arise from the dead by that. But somebody said, "Preacher, don't you know that when Jesus died, they came, his enemies came and took his body, and they didn't know where it was. And these men went out preaching that he arose from the dead." Had you ever thought about when the apostles in Acts 3 and 4 stood up and preached that Jesus had arisen, and the enemies really wanted to shut them up and have an accusation in which it would stick, that they could put them in jail and do whatever they wanted to with them? And they asked, "Gentlemen, here's the body of Jesus." You know why they didn't bring the body of Jesus as evidence that the apostles were preaching a lie about the resurrection of Jesus? They didn't have it. They didn't have it. And then somebody says, "Well, why did they preach the resurrection? If the disciples recovered the body and they hid it so that they could preach the resurrection, had you ever thought about the difficulty they were in? Jesus didn't arise, but yet they were preaching that he arose. And yet somewhere, in some place, they knew that they had his body securely in a secret place hid away. Now let me ask you this. Would you be beaten within an inch of your life, as the expression is? Would you be put in jail? Would you have your head cut off, as James did in the 12th chapter of the book of James, for preaching a lie, something that you knew what was not so? That's incredible to think. There may be a few people that believe in some cause enough to die for it. I think that the implication was a man by the name of Sin Q of the Symbionese Liberation Army, before some of you were born, but as Brother Urbina said, I was born about the time Abraham Lincoln was. But you remember the Patty Hearst and all of the things that occurred around that? He was willing to die. Now, every now and then you'll find people that are willing to barricade themselves and shoot it until one of them dies. But that wasn't the apostles. They were reasonable men. Would they have done that? Would John have gone to the Isle of Patmos nearly 60 years after Jesus arose and went back to heaven? Would John have allowed himself to have been banished when most of the people had already died? He was the last one. They couldn't prove. And he said, "No, gentlemen, I can tell you that the body of Jesus is hid over here." Why? Because the body of Jesus was not hid. Jesus was in that new body by the side, the right hand of God in heaven. There's only one option. Jesus arose. Jesus arose that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Now listen to how it's connected. The resurrection of the dead is connected to the forgiveness of my sins and your sins. If Christ hath not been raised, our faith is in vain. Ye are in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Christ has been raised. We believe and obey the gospel, and we have the remission of sins. If Christ has not been raised, we could not have remission of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, when they wanted to know what can we do to get forgiveness of our sins, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins," Acts 2:38. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The resurrection of Jesus tells the world that he rules his kingdom, and he is alive, and he is sovereign. Did you know that Muhammad was born in 570 A.D.? According to the historical records, he died June the 8th in 632 at about 63 years old in the city of Medina. No other person that built a church claimed to have arisen from the dead and come back. You see, the Lord's church is unique among all the world. That's why the world hates Christianity. When you say Christianity, you say Christ. When you say Christ, it implies something. It implies that he's the Son of God. He said he was. The Bible said that he was. Millions believe it he is. It implies that he rose from the dead, that he did what he said he would do. It implies that he's coming back, what he said he would do. And it implies that there's accountability for doing what he said, and there is retribution for rejecting him and not doing what he says. All of that is bound up and confirmed in the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection is extremely certain. As far as 2000 B.C., Job said, 3500 B.C., if a man die, shall he live again? Jesus said, or Abraham said, that when he would have killed Isaac, the Hebrews writer said that for he, accounting that God is able to raise him up. When Abraham sacrificed or went to sacrifice, and in his heart he did, and in the mind of God, Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac, because the record says in chapter 22, now I know that you believe. Believe what? That you believe me so strong that you have come some 40 miles from Beersheba up to Mount Moriah. You have tied your only son, the son of promise, and you are about to kill him. And had I not stopped the stab that you was going to inflict on your son, you would have killed him. And when the Hebrews writer named Abraham as a man of faith, believing in God, accounting that God is able to raise him who? Isaac, even from the dead, whence he also did, in a figure, receive him back. Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 that the dead would awake. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. There will be a resurrection of all the dead. No premillennial thing. You know, probably the most raging fire that's going in America, and they have done some good things. I never thought that I would live in the town of Don Wildman. Now, some of you have heard of it, even out here on American Family Radio. Years ago when he protested the abortion and all of that. He's an old man now. Lives somewhere in Tupelo. I don't know. And I go by the station where they broadcast throughout the United States often. But they are riveted with the idea, one program after another, that Jesus is coming back again. We're living in the last days. They pervert Matthew 24 that talks about the first part of it, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, how do I know it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? All these things, verse 24, Matthew 24, all these things shall come upon this generation. That generation came, 70 AD came. The Jews were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. All of that happened. Now, the latter part of it, Jesus said, no man knows when I'm coming, but I am coming again. And so, the resurrection will be universal at the time. Now you see the 1,000-year bunch. They say Jesus is coming back in the rapture. I went fishing down on the coast in June. And this is how rabid it is. Went fishing with my brothers. And coming back up just out of Foley, Alabama, I looked and there was a marquee sign that said this. And I had my brother to stop and the other one that knew how to operate these camera, you know, phones that I don't know. I was born before that electronic age and never learned it. He took a picture. And you know what the sign said? In case of the rapture, a word that's not even in the Bible. In case of the rapture, this church building will be empty. What do you mean? Why not every church building be empty? Why not all the streets be empty? Because they conceived an idea that Christ is coming back and resurrecting some and taking some that are righteous. He may jerk one right out of the cockpit. He may jerk one right out of the car. And you see a car with no driver. And they perpetuated this really false teaching and said they'll be there. And then they'll stay, and they concoct all the theory of the rapture, and then they're going to stay till the days of tribulation, and they make up a whole group of those for 3.5 years, and they pervert all of these. I don't have time to go into it, but you need to understand this is not right. And I'll tell you in a minute why that it isn't right. And then he's coming back. And then there's another group of them say that they're going to fight the Battle of Armageddon. It comes from a place just in the land of Palestine, the Valley of Megiddo. I've been there. And they claim that everybody's going to rise there. And then the righteous are going to come. Christ is going to establish His kingdom in the city of Jerusalem and reign 1,000 years. Not so. Now, you know why? When the resurrection occurs, this is the subject that we're talking about right now. When the resurrection occurs, listen to it. And all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. At the resurrection of Jesus, every body that's ever lived will arise at simultaneous the same time. They will stand before God. They will be judged in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. And those righteous will go into heaven. Those wicked will go into hell. All it will be as a sentencing. And you know how long it'll take that? And it's gone. And eternity is forever and ever. And there is nothing like that. How do we know? Because everybody is going to be raised at the same time. Jesus said, speaking about the righteous dead, that when He comes again, listen to it, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or we who are alive and remain on earth when He comes will not precede into heaven those whose bodies still lie in the tomb. What does that mean? If I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'm not going to go ahead before my brothers and sisters that are in the tomb. Why? Because they're all going to come at the same time. When He comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel. I understand He's talking about the righteous. But no one verse says all the truth. And then when you put 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 and John 5:28 and 29, when Jesus said that they all shall come forth, all nations shall stand, there is no division. Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Christ's resurrection assures that I can have forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Christ when I obey the gospel. Our bodily resurrection is assured with all certainty. There will be one universal resurrection. That's mentioned in the Scriptures. All the dead, both good and evil. The rapture doctrine is not in the Scriptures. Christ is the first, the last, and was dead and is alive forevermore, John said. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Through obedience to the gospel of Christ, we have hope of the eternal resurrection. There's really one question. Are you ready, the way you are living right now, to be resurrected, to meet Jesus if he comes? And will you hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If you're not, you can be. You should never live in doubt. If you're concerned about whether or not you were baptized right, and there are people that occasionally that have that problem, if you think that you might not have understood what you should have understood when you were baptized into Christ, that you were saved, you had remission of your sins, and he put you in the church, not in a denomination. Can't be. You have doubt about that, then you can fix it in a matter of minutes by confessing that you believe that he is who he is and being immersed in baptism. The scriptures teach faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we learn about Jesus, what is written. "Except you believe, ye shall all likewise perish." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "Except a person repent, he shall perish." Luke 13 and verse 3. We are to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ in the ears of other people, and be willing to believe that he saved us, that he can redeem us, that he can condemn us if we don't live like we should. And then be immersed in water, believing as an act of obedience that Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized." There is no power in the water. The power is in the gospel, but the gospel is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And Jesus said the only way, through the Roman writer, the only way that you can get into that death where the blood was shed by being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. In Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, all things are made new. The old man is past. If you haven't done that, you ought to do it right now. If you have done that and you have sinned, there is the blood of Christ awaiting you, and the call of Jesus says, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What do? Confess those wrongdoings, turn from them, pray. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you do that, please come forward and we will pray for you and with you, that every sin may be forgiven to you as a child of God. If you are not a child of God, let us know, and all things are ready. You can be baptized into Christ, resurrected to walk in that newness of life, and then when Jesus comes again and you're resurrected from the dead, you can go with him and those who are saved into eternal glory. What more would you ask? Please come forward together while we stand and sing.